Well, first of all, it was the introduction, and now we're dealing with the session on disappointment. And the various things that can beset man and how we deal with them. And as we got to the close of the introduction, one of the neat sayings there was that problems, you know, we all go through problems. It's not unique to any one of us. We all experience that. And rather than viewing them as problems, it says they are opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. And of course, we heard about one this morning as far as this young fellow down in California, Lancaster Baptist Church, and during the week, I think it was Kennedy's English teacher, her son, 2 years old, passed away. I mean, things like these that we come across, whether ourselves or other people that we know, those seem like impossible situations. And when we're talking about disappointment, I mean, what a disappointment that is to have your young child suddenly gone. And yet, God knows these things. He knows what we're dealing with and what we're going through. And being able to rise above those situations and deal with them. And as we'll find out, some of those things take time. So I think we got halfway through the handout. My notes indicate that we got into part two, disappointment discussed. First of all, we defined disappointment, and it is described as defeat or failure of expectation, hope, wish, desire, or intention, miscarriage of design or plan, is sort of the way it's laid out. And there's a couple of verses that we look to in Proverbs, and sort of an easy way to remember, there's Proverbs 13:12, there's Proverbs 14:12, and there's Proverbs 15:22. Would have been nice if that was 15:12. It would have been a nice sequence, but 13:12, 14:12, and 15:22 might be easy enough to remember as well. But man sees a way, he thinks it's right in his own eyes, but it ends up leading to where? Death or hell. And so some of the things that we looked at with disappointment is that, you know, there's no greater disappointment for the sincere man than this, to be sincerely wrong. And the corollary to that is there can be no greater disappointment for the religious man than this, to be religiously wrong. So that can be disappointment too, to ultimately realize all this time I have been wrong. And of course, as we come to salvation, that's one of the first things that we have to realize, is that we have been wrong. We have not been pursuing the right and glorious way. We have not been pleasing God. And even though we think we have been doing that, when we come to the realization that in God's eyes, it all depends which perspective you're taking in all this, is that from God's perspective, when you realize your need of a Savior, that you have not been living according to God's will. And then disappointment discussed, and the plans that are improper. And just in case you needed to catch up, plans that don't consider God, and there's that verse from Proverbs 15:22, we don't consult God's will, and then plans that are contrary to God, and we don't care about God's will, we just go ahead doing our own thing, and plans that contradict God, and of course that example from Jonah, we won't cooperate with God's will. So that brings us up to the point where we are now. And the next one, plans that are proper. We're going to look at plans that are proper, and I'll have you turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And I'm sure that'll be familiar once we read it.
Excuse me, did we get more papers handed out last Sunday?
I'm sorry?
Did we get more papers handed out last Sunday?
The last Sunday, no. We had a missionary here last Sunday.
Oh, okay.
And
Four.
We are on page 4, sorry.
Oh, page 4. Okay, I'm ahead. I'm on page 5.
Yeah, we only got about halfway through. Is everybody on page 4? Sorry, I should have checked. Yep, no, that's fine. Okay. I think I have some extras here.
Okay. Yeah, we can share with those. Now, Grace, I gave you...
Yes, I gave you, okay. So yes, we're on page 4, and about halfway down the page, plans that are proper. Yeah. And Acts chapter 6, Chris, would you read that for us this morning, please, 6 through 10?
Acts chapter 6?
16, yeah.
16.
Yeah.
Over to Acts 16 now.
Okay, sorry about that.
No problem. 6 through 10?
Yes, sir.
Now, when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed unto Lystra, came down to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them.
Right, so, like I say, that's probably not an unfamiliar passage. Paul's plan, as it says in B there, for Asia was good, but God's plan for Macedonia was best. And we may want to serve the Lord in a specific place, but he may place us in another. So if you recall, it's always sometimes good to have maps around, but sort of the picture, of course, you know where the Middle East and Israel is, and of course, Syrian Antioch, that's sort of the base that Paul used for his missionary endeavors. And if you swing around that loop at the top, you sort of get into the regions where he was, in Galatia and Pisidia, Pisidian Antioch and Phrygia and those places. And Asia was sort of off to the left of that. And so they were sort of in that area around Galatia, and they said, well, why don't we just go into Asia? It seemed like a good plan. And they were sort of in the northern end where they were getting into Bithynia and where you get to where modern-day Istanbul. They could have gone into there and into Macedonia, or what the vision ended up being is they sent them over to Troas, and then they just crossed the Hellespont and you get into Macedonia that way. And that was the preferred method that God had in mind for them. And there was no problem with their plan. Sure, you know, we're over here, why don't we just slip into Asia? But at that point in time, the Holy Spirit rather had them go into Macedonia. So that's the way, you know, plans can be proper, yet God may have a different plan. William Carey said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him. And this whole aspect of, you know, yeah, we've got our own plans, we've got our own ideas how things should go, and like getting to Terrace, and that's where we can insert this Pastor Stastny plan. Yeah, I'm going to drive to Terrace, and of course, we're down here, we're experiencing near spring conditions, but once you leave Kamloops, you probably get into a different weather pattern, and different things happen, different road conditions. So yeah, it didn't go exactly as planned, and we trust that he is there this morning, but you have a pit stop in a place that you didn't expect, Smithers rather than Terrace. So, you know, you get used to a different plan. Okay, plans based on God's promise. Is the promise. That's where we are now. Plans based on God's promise. Here we would expect no disappointment, and yet we find that even these plans can be a source of disappointment if we don't consider number one, the time factor. Abraham was promised, and here I went through some references, so I'll scatter these around. Mrs. Stutters, Genesis 12 verse 2. Lisa, Genesis 15 verses 1 through 6. David, Genesis 16, 2. Corrine, I'll give you several in Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2 and verses 4 through 6. And Adrian, Genesis 18, 18. That might be sufficient for now to get a scope again, to get our minds into Abraham, getting back in there, and then we can fill in that blank, the time factor. So, Corrine, when you're ready.
Genesis 12:2.
Yes.
And I will make of thee great nation, and I will bless thee, and make the name great, and thou shalt be a blessing.
Okay, so back in Genesis 12, there is this promise. And what is that promise to Abraham? God would make of him a great nation. So Abraham was promised people. If you want the P word to help you remember, he was promised a people. And that's the blank that we can fill in there. But just to get a scope and an overall, you know, when was this going to happen? So Genesis, Lisa, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6.
After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Okay, so here we get the picture set up. First, back in Genesis 12, three chapters earlier, we have this promise to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. Now in Genesis 15, Abraham is saying, okay, I'm looking around my house. I still don't have any progeny. And I got my servant. You know, maybe it's going to come through him. And God says, no, it's coming through your bowels, is the way Scripture puts it. And did you look at the stars of the heaven? Really? I'm going to have... That's my, you know, my inheritance. And Abraham's thinking, okay, Lord, yeah, this is good. All right, but how? And you can sort of sense it in there. He's looking at his servant. He's figuring, now he's doing his manly thinking. Okay, how is this going to work? And, okay, God promised me a nation. And, okay, so far, so good. God, I think the way it was described, Abraham believed God. Okay, what happens in Genesis 16?
And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai.
Okay, so here the plan falls apart. And like I say, some things, the time factor, we're dealing with time. There was this promise to Abraham in chapter 15. God says that plan is still in place. But in chapter 16, the weight is wearing on Abram and Sarai. And so they concoct their own plan. This is the way it's going to go, I guess. And so they take matters into their own hands. Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, please, Corrine.
Was there 1 and 2 and then something else?
Yes, I gave you 4 to 6 as well.
And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee.
Okay. So, I mean, sort of at the bottom of the page, beside the word note, his impatience caused problems, and the reference there is Genesis 15:1, but I just wanted to construct this problem for you. There is this promise, and it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take a little while, and here we have the reiteration of the promise in Genesis chapter 17 is, no, I'm still going to make you a father of many nations. And 18:18, please, Adrian.
Okay. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And it has a, you know, what's that pull tape? You know, it has a, yeah, exclamation question, a question mark here.
Okay. So again, and now I'm just trying to show you how many times this promise is repeated for Abraham. You know, God has a plan, and it's in place. And I guess we should also look at the resolution to this problem. Are you in Genesis? Okay, 21:2. Genesis 21:2. So don't want to leave it hanging. Don't want to leave this story hanging. So. Please.
For Sarah conceived, and she bare Abraham's son in his old age, and at the set time of which the Lord had spoken unto him.
Yeah, at the set time which the Lord had spoken unto him. So there was this plan, and we get from 12 in birth of Numbers 21. That's when the plan is finally fulfilled. So, you know, 9 chapters later, and we see how it all comes together. God had a plan. And as you read through that story, of course, Sarai's childbearing years had long passed. So it says that you know, the way of the women, or whatever, however it describes it, she was past that. Yet there is this promise from God. And of course, man in his thinking says, how is this ever going to happen? But Abraham was well on in years, 100 years old, and he becomes a father. And so what may seem impossible to us is possible with God. Okay, so the location factor is next. And Joseph was promised something. And I've tried to sketch out all these scenarios just so that it comes to life more as you follow it through, whether we'll have time, but I'll try and get through this. Okay, Tanah, Genesis 37. I'll find that first, and then Ron, Genesis 39, and Angelo, do you want to read this morning? Yeah, Genesis 40, and then Elaine, get your find your place in Genesis 41, and I'll give you verses. Hopefully we can get that far. Okay, first of all, Tanah in Genesis 37, let's start with verses 6 through 8.
And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaves arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words.
And yes, good. And verses 28 and 36 I've also plucked out of that chapter.
Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard.
Okay, so Joseph, the blank is, Joseph was promised power. He was promised power. And here we see the start of Joseph's life. And he has this dream. He's referred to as a dreamer. And when he explains the dream, of course, to his family, they're not that happy. Okay, you're going to rule over us? Wow. And of course, they set a plan in motion how that's not going to happen. No way. Not over us, you're not. You're the youngest. There's no way you're going to rule over us. So they set a plan in place, and some of the brothers were going to kill him, and Reuben steps in and sort of saves his skin and says, well, no, don't kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit, see if he can survive on his own. And then all of a sudden they see these Ishmaelites coming through, the Midianites, and okay, let's sell him into slavery. And so they do, and then when he gets to Egypt, the Midianites sell him to Potiphar. So he gets sold twice in a short period of time, and so he's far removed from Canaan. Oh, Joseph will never reign over us. And so they've got a plan hatched. And one of the points, again, under Abraham, his hope was deferred but not canceled. And so Joseph finds himself in a similar situation. I mean, he has this dream, and he's, you know, 100% sure that this dream applies to him, but how is it now going to come to fruition? I mean, this plan just seems far from reality. Okay, Genesis 39. Is that you, Ron? Verses 20 and 21 should do.
And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the people of the prison.
Right. So point B under number two there, he didn't plan on prison being the staging ground for promotion. And who did I get? Oh, Angela, chapter 40, verse 8, please. That might help explain C.
And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you.
Okay, so his dream got him into trouble back in Canaan. He ended up in Egypt. He got in prison. I mean, Potiphar put him in charge of everything. I mean, Joseph had the run of the place. And, of course, we all know how he ended up in prison. And in prison, your hope for promotion is next to nil, if not below nil. But then there's fellow prisoners that have a dream, and they're wondering, okay, what does this dream mean? So God is working out his plan. So his dream... that may be a play on words, I don't know, that this writer uses. His dream, of course, his dream to be in power. He has a dream, and it was deferred but not annulled. Okay, where do we leave off? Angela, so Elaine, chapter 41, 1.
And it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river.
Okay, and so Pharaoh had a dream. Verses 14 and 15.
Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee, that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it.
Okay, now to finish this, 39 to 41.
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt.
Okay, yeah, no, that's good. So just trying to draw the picture again, how Joseph's life was, you know, up and down, up and down. You know, he was given dominion over Potiphar's kingdom in Egypt. And then he gets cast into prison, and then in prison, a dream happens, and someone wants an explanation to that dream, and Joseph is able to provide it with God's assistance. And again, he gets restored back into power, essentially. And of course, we all know how there was a famine in Canaan, and Jacob and his family had ended up going into Egypt, and then we're back into our lesson on Exodus to relive that story, but we know how that went. So, okay, just again, two examples, and we have another one. The circumstantial factor, and this is about the life of David. He was promised a position. He was promised a position. And in my attempts to get through this, I'll probably summarize, but again, David was the youngest in the family, and it had come to the point that Samuel said, Saul is not fit to rule, and the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and they anointed David. He said, yeah, this is the fellow that's going to rule the kingdom. But again, did that happen right away? No, there was the killing of Goliath, and, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, and sort of the mood of the people was behind David rather than Saul, and Saul is picking up on this, and of course there was this jealousy, and Saul trying to kill David and throwing the javelin and pin him against the wall, and he escapes, and the whole scenario, and it ends up being where Saul and Jonathan get killed in battle, and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, gets put on the throne, but sort of part of the kingdom. Judah was behind David, so for a bit there, even though the kingdom split isn't for a while, for a bit there, we do have sort of two kingdoms operating, and eventually the one side capitulates over to David, but that takes a bit of time. So again, there is this deferment of this promise, you know, okay, David gets anointed, he's going to rule, but when? And it certainly does not happen right away. And I know we live in a fast-paced age, and if you're like myself, we probably had a dream of saving the world at some point, and those dreams become disappointment. I haven't saved the world, and if that was your dream at one time, neither have you. And God has other plans. His glory is exhibited in the way things come about. And sometimes that's difficult to understand, but or maybe that dream hasn't been fulfilled yet, but there is real dreams and false ones that we have to get in line with the will of God. So we have to defeat disappointment and how it defeats us. We attempt to make it happen. We attempt to make it happen. Getting ahead of God. Abraham produced an Ishmael by this process, and that lives to this very day and age. The discussion, the dissension between the Palestinians and the Jews goes on to this very day, and that all happened back in Genesis, and we see it still alive today. So, yeah, we get ahead of God, and sometimes we still reap those things that have occurred, trying to get ahead of God. We react and run the wrong way. We react and run the wrong way. Abraham went to Egypt. And if you want a reference, Genesis chapter 12, verses 5, 7, and 10 sort of sets up that for you. But Abraham came out of the Chaldees, said, I'll bring you to a promised land. Shows up in Canaan. Looks around, the Canaanites are still there, is the way the Bible describes it. So I guess he feels, well, maybe this isn't the right time. So he starts heading south, and there is a famine in the land, so he ends up in Egypt. This is Genesis chapter 12. That's where Abraham ended up, in Egypt. But that's not where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be in Canaan. And David sought protection from the Philistines. That's an interesting story, too. And probably somewhere in 1 Samuel 26, 27, 29, somewhere in there, you get that story of how David ends up in the camp of the Philistines and finds favor. You know, the guy trusts him, but when they're going to war with Israel, some of the Philistines and show up, what's David doing here? He's with the Hebrews. He's going to turn on us. So the Philistines didn't want anything to do with David fighting against the Israelites. And that was a bit of a ticklish situation too, because you find David sort of getting prepared to go to war against his people. And as it ended up, he didn't have to do that because the Philistines didn't want him in the army. But anyway, though, a lot of interesting little scenarios going on in the Old Testament. We react and run the wrong way. Number three, we may mistrust God. Jeremiah 20, now they have two bells. Oh, well, we're still early. Jeremiah 20, 7 through 9. Chris, would you look that up for us, please? We're not going to make it. Well, we'll do this one. We'll do this one.
Jeremiah 27?
Jeremiah chapter 20, verses. One. Yes, verses 7.
Verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I hast prevailed. I am in your I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence, and spoiled because the word of the Lord was made of reproach unto me and derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report, say they, and even report it. All my families watched for my halting, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and he shall prevail against them, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Your everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins of my heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause.
Okay, yep. So that sort of sets the stage for Jeremiah. I mean, he was called to be a prophet, and he was speaking the word of God. And of course, there were other false prophets speaking against him, saying, oh, what Jeremiah says, don't even listen to that. Don't even heed what he's saying. What he's saying is lies. And this is what he had to contend with. So he starts off this little section in Jeremiah chapter 20 saying, God has deceived me. That's sort of his position that he's coming from. It's not a good situation to be in. You're trying to speak the truth and everyone's speaking against you. But ultimately, I like that part in that section, you know, but your word was a fire burning in my heart. I couldn't stay silent. I had to speak. I had to speak the truth. And so, yeah, it's a matter of putting our trust in God. Anyway, we should wrap it up there. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson, and that you have the answers for our problems if we would simply put our faith and trust in you. Help us to do that. Help us to be courageous, and give us the strength to do that, and be with the pastor as he preaches now, and those who are coming to the service, that you would bless them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.